verse 4.
And again, he was telling us in the previous chapter, again, he's dealing with the stronger Christian tolerating the weaker, but not allowing the weaker Christian to interfere with what goes on in the churches, you know, not to be drawn into his problems. But he meant privately, don't offend them. And basically, if you study the context, he's talking about Gentile believers that Paul is sort of implying were more mature than the Jewish believers who weren't. So again, it's astounding who he's talking to in general, you know, because he's addressing the problem with the eating and drinking, observing days and months, was the Jewish converts. It weren't the Gentiles. You know, that was the main problem. Later on, and at this time, some of them were Judaizers that Paul went after and actually told them that they had forsaken Christ. So he used some strong words, and they need to be born again. When we get into the book of Galatians, he'll understand what he's talking about there. You know, there are certain things that we can disagree on, ceremonial things and days and so forth, but not on the foundations of Christianity and not on heresy. If there's a major false doctrine, that person is not a Christian. Doesn't matter if they believe 9 basic truths. You know, you can believe everything Jesus said and be praying to Mary and you're going to hell because it's idolatry. See? You can believe everything the Bible says and be practicing sin and be perfect in doctrine and you'll go straight to hell because you're not living it. So see, again, even mental assent to Scripture proves nothing. That's why we have so many backsliders and false Christians in our denominations. Many of them never got the true gospel. They got a watered-down, twisted version from their denomination. You know? And some got the basics and they forsook it and they never grew. See, they never grew because they were never stayed with Christ. So I keep telling people, you don't stay a baby Christian 10 and 20 years. You're a backslider or you got the false gospel. Something's wrong with you. Especially if you've got a Bible, you know? God may have excused some of these ignorant people and give a little more long-suffering. He isn't going to excuse people in the Western world. They can sit in front of their televisions and their computers and read books and do everything, but they ain't got time to study their Bible. They're without excuse, and they're not going to have no excuse before God. They're lazy, and we're going to see they're the ones that the Scripture calls simple-minded. It don't mean their brains are damaged. Simple-minded is the same basic word that Proverbs use of a foolish person. When it calls them simple, it doesn't mean they're mentally retarded. It means they're willfully ignorant, or they don't want the truth, or they're spiritually lazy, and they're not applying themselves. See, and that was one of the first groups. Remember, Jesus said they received the word with joy. They may have gotten saved. You know? And it says, and they endure for a little while. But when trial and tribulation comes, they fall away, for they have no root in them. See, they stayed simple and ignorant, and they were supposed to drink the milk of the Word and grow. And it didn't take 20 years to do it. See, that was the warning of Scripture. You know, was the that's what baby Christians are do, is laboring the Word. They don't need to be out ministering. They need to get grounded and understand what the gospel is. You don't go out and give what you don't know. And God doesn't send novices out and children to minister. This is false doctrine. You'll not find it scripturally. No, you can't take an exception in one scripture and build everything on it. You cannot do this. A novice, Paul says, you never put in places of authority. So you cannot have a ministry of leadership or anything if you're a novice. It means you're green. You don't understand what's going on. And you need to understand what it means to really follow the Lord before you start propagating Christianity. You can't give what you don't understand. You got to be able to discuss. See, that's why I said you need to grow up, mature. And a lot of people don't. And giving them something to do in the church don't make them mature. It makes them idiots. And it makes them proud. And it appeals to their own nature. See, it puffs them up. It makes them feel important, the old man, and makes God judge them. See, God don't build up the old man. You don't lie to people. See? People who are going to be led of the Spirit must be accountable to the Spirit, and children cannot be. They're to be accountable to their parents and learn from their parents. Children and novices don't know what it means to go into warfare. They cannot. See? They're not mature enough to discern much of what's evil and how Satan works. They're not capable. And God doesn't put them in that position. So in a sense, new believers ought to be in boot camp. You don't say, enlist, and now we're going to send you to the front. Now go fight. Here's a gun. Well, what are they going to do? Get shot in the head before they're going to stick their head up? What's going on here? Boom. No, you train them, you prepare them, and then you send them out. And being a Christian is the same. So much of this is nothing but humanism that has crept in the name of the church. And they're making disciples to themselves, but they're not making Christians and true believers. They're in a system. So the Jews got into this, into a system. And the system had no life to it. See, because God only honors His Word. And when He sets down certain principles, He does not alter these. And people think they're going to skip God. I've had people tell me, well, now that I've got the Holy Spirit and I'm baptized in Spirit, I don't really need to read the Bible. I said, well, it shows me you got the spirit of the devil. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Because He and the Word agree. And if you don't have time to study Scripture, God wouldn't fill you with the Spirit. You'd be a fool. He has no purpose for you. One of the main purposes of being filled with the Spirit was boldness to suffer for the gospel. Well, how are you going to suffer for the gospel? You don't even know what it is. You know? See, they think the world's way, you know, they think they're going to do something that God has already said, no, it's not done that way. See, that's why Paul laid down in the apostles, this is how it's done. And actually they said, and if you don't recognize what we're saying, he says, you're not to be recognized. So when people don't use Scripture as their basis and rightly handle Scripture, don't worry with them. Leave them alone. It's a blind guide. It's a fool. Or it's an ignorant person. But they're not going to profit spiritually anything. See, that's what wood, hay, and stubble is. Foolishness. Makes a good showing, but God says it's nothing to me. See, good intentions don't produce spiritual results. And we need to know that. We need to be based on the truth, rightly handling. And that's the sign of maturity. And some people don't want to mature, so they're going to fall away one day and they're going to be led astray. The Scripture's already spoke on the subject. Okay, so he goes back on chapter verse 4, and he talked about these things, summing up this little section, basically. And he says, all of these things were written, these past things, for our learning. Again, we said he was mainly referring to the Old Testament. Anybody tells you the Old Testament isn't important, you're looking at a spiritual idiot that has no maturity and does not know nothing about the things of God and never will. See? Did you know almost 20% of the New Testament quotes the Old Testament? Nothing's changed. God tells you all about Himself. The New Testament don't tell you too much about God Himself. It's the Old that does it. The New Testament doesn't tell you a lot of things. It don't need to repeat it. See, when people say, well, I'm not under the Old. No, what you don't understand is you are not justified by keeping the ceremonial law. But the ceremonial law reveals who God is and that He has not changed. And all the symbols pointed to Christ and God. See, so there is no separation. There is no God of the Old Testament and God of the New. They're the same. And so people who tell you that prove to you that they're not mature. And they don't know Scripture. So don't listen to them. They're fools. See? And then some people come along and tell you, well, all I think is important is the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus said. You're talking to another fool. Because Jesus says there's things that I can't tell you, but when the Spirit comes, He can. Apostolic teaching fulfills and surpasses the teaching of Christ. Christ taught to the Jews, and many of the commands and stuff. He was talking to His own disciples who were not filled with the Spirit and did not have the Spirit dwelling in them. They could not even enter into the church until the resurrection. So that's what He meant. So when people say, well, the epistles aren't important, they are ultimately all important. You can't understand the Gospels. You can't serve Christ if you don't understand the epistles. You don't understand the church and how it works without understanding the epistles. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone and the main foundation. But you don't circumvent them. See, people think they're going to circumvent. No, God has set it up that way. You'll never mature without the ministries of the apostles and the teachers and what's written and what God's doing. See, that's why some people, you talk to them after years, and I sit there and say, I know what kind of Christianity they got. The seven steps to how to get saved, and they should have put the eighth one in there, that most of them will get lost the next week and need to be born again. You know, they go through their whole life, well, I did this little thing, and well, so what? And you probably lost it a week later. Because you didn't continue with the Lord. You were told lies. And people believe the lies because they don't rightly handle Scripture. Okay, let's go on. So he said all of that was written, and all of those things are written that we might have comfort in the Scriptures, and we may persevere. That's what the patience meant. And have a hope. Now he starts talking about hope here. It's interesting. A patience and comfort of the Scriptures that we might have hope. He said everything was written were lessons and objects for us. And we talked about that last week. Even the temptations, the trial of Israel, the fall of the angels, many things that God did to judge the backslider and the prophets and kings. He says it's for your sake that these are written. So much for saying the Old Testament ain't, we don't need it no more. It's everything. God is saying, what I did to them, I'll do to you. If you forsake me, I'll forsake you like I did them. And he sets the patterns of this is how I am. This is who I am. And I, the Lord, have changed not. So, see, morally, nothing's changed. You know? You have to be moral under the old covenant. You have to be moral under the new. It was the ceremonial things that changed. And man's justification ultimately came by the Spirit dwelling in them. But even the law pointed to that as the schoolmaster. So again, he's saying that we may have hope. What? That when we go through our trials and tribulations and we go through the warfares and the problems of life, that we look how God dealt with David and how God dealt with Abraham and how God dealt with Moses and Job, and we see his ultimate end was to mature them and to take them the deeper things and to test their faith and prove their loyalty, and that we're to learn from this that he's doing the same with us. And it gives us a hope. A hope what? That he will guide us, that he will show us his will, that he will give us the ability to endure if we obey him. You know. And then finally to give us the hope of final salvation, that if we persevere and we remain faithful to the end, then we will inherit all things. So this is what he's telling us. This is the great hope. When the Lord Jesus returns, or when we go to meet him. You know, see, that is our great. Hope is always future. So he's telling us that. He's going to come back to the subject of hope, but let's go on. And he says, verse 5, now may the God of, he repeats the same words, of perseverance or patience and comfort give you or grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Now he's still talking about the strong with the weak. You know, he's still carrying on this thought. And what does he mean, like-minded? Remember he said, because the weaker Christian is caught up in these silly things, you know, don't let him drag you into his arguments, but accept him as a brother in the Lord, but not to debating and arguing. This is basically what he meant. But he said, don't look down on this one as if, oh, you know, I don't want to mess with them if they're a true believer. So he's saying what? Be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. Well, how was Christ Jesus? It meant that he had the same mind toward everyone. He was not a respecter of persons. And he accepted his own, you know, and made no distinctions as far as who they were to him. That God looks at all of us, if we're true believers and following the Lord, as equal as far as relationship. We're not equal in gifts. We're not equal in maturity. We're not equal in many things, because that comes by growth. But in the sense that who you are, the least true believer, and the most deepest apostle, means that God loves the one no more than the other. Again, it says the parents with their children. They may have a child as the president, and they may have a child as a janitor. In their eyes, if they're a true parent, they're looking as, well, one's capable of something, one isn't. But the same motherly and parent love goes out. And so it's basically saying that God doesn't respect a person because of his abilities. Now, God does give more respect and honor to people who give more respect and honor to him. And he said he'd do this. See, but that's, again, that is the reward of obedience. To much is given, much is required, but they're given more. And he is faithful and little, God gives them more. He won't do that to the one who doesn't move as fast. But it's not because he respects them. He's, what, being just and holy in his dealings. The same seed is sown to all believers, not the same gifts and ministry. And we determine whether we're 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. This is our personal walk with the Lord that has nothing to do with ministry. So we determine how far we go with God as far as our knowledge of Him and our relationship. He determines gifts and ministries and so forth. And that's why He can give some and give more, and it doesn't mean He respects them more than someone else. Sometimes it's according to their ability, He said, and sometimes according to His call. And that's God's right to do that. You know. But ours is what? To stay faithful to the Lord and say that the least in the kingdom of heaven, this is what Jesus meant, the least true Christian is greater and has more potential with God in relationship than John the Baptist had. And Jesus said there was none greater than John the Baptist, that he superseded all the prophets in his ministry. He was greater than Moses and Abraham and David as far as Jesus was concerned. His ministry was greater. And yet he was saying what? The least true believer that the Holy Spirit abides in has greater potential to understand and relationship with God. Why? Because John the Baptist did not have the Spirit residing in him as we do. His was different. He was still under the old covenant. The Holy Spirit did not enter and abide with them until after the resurrection. See? He dwelled with them and he came upon them and he guided them. But in one sense, they didn't have a new man like we do. But it wasn't required of them. God's requirements of them weren't as great. You know, again, it was like a child. You don't require a certain thing. But when you're brought in, then you don't go back. And so again, he's simply saying that was the mind of Christ. He's no respecter of persons. James tells us that. Paul told us that's why many Christians were dying and getting sick at the Lord's Supper because they were respecters of persons. And he was saying God is not. You know, and remember he told the Christians, Paul said, who own slaves, you're to be careful how you treat them because God don't respect you no more than them. You might have the power to afflict your slave, but if he's a child of God, then you'll answer to me for it. So he's simply saying, it won't move me. Your looks and your money and your personality does not move God. See, that ain't nothing that is any credit to you. See, you know. And again, that's why Paul even talked to Christians about envy and being proud over their ministries. And he was saying, well, you know, he's basically implied you're foolish. Why should you feel superior? You're just simply going to answer for more. And if you're gifted to be an evangelist or prophetic office or teacher, then you're going to go to a greater hell if you aren't faithful to it. So what are you being proud about? You know, God's going to hold that person highly accountable. So again, he said, why should you be jealous? You just be careful that you do your job. Because you're going to, like he said, we're all going to give an account to the Lord for what we do as Christians. And you ain't going to be able to say, well, them and them, you know, that's irrelevant. It's you and I now. So see, we that proves that the old man's working in a person. And the old nature, when you start jealous of someone's ministry, it means that you're not qualified to have ministry because you're still childish and immature. And you don't understand the things of God. And if you understood the deep things of God, you'd be like Moses and you'd be like Abraham and others. They often shrink back when God called them to great office. They didn't often see this as a privilege. They saw the responsibility that was going to come upon them. You know. So it was nothing, again, to get arrogant about. It showed their immaturity, if they did, and that God was not pleased with them. Because he always resists pride. See, pride says, I've done something. And God says, anything you got from me. So what are you being arrogant about? That's from the devil. See, it really reveals your heart. You know, who are you to judge and compare because of gifts? Because if you got a gift, it came from God, and it's his. And he's the one that's going to hold you accountable. And he doesn't look at you and say, well, because you've got this, you're better. He may look at you and say, because you've got this, it's going to be harder for you to make it. So you better stay close and faithful. And I'm not requiring this of this person over here. And so again, this is the mind of Christ, of God, that in his character, see, that's what people understand about God. In his nature, God is no respecter of persons from the beginning. In his nature, God does not look at people according to their abilities and acts. But they can grow and respect, and God can respect them. And he said it. He said, if people don't honor me, he said, I will honor them. He said, those who honor me, I will honor. See, again, that's growth. But initially, for God so loved the world. So initially in God's nature, he's telling us that he has no malice or ill will in his basic nature. But he will have vengeance and justice and anger when people start sinning against him. But ultimately, this is not in God's being. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He loved the world enough that meant what? That he cared enough that he gave his son to redeem it. You know? That he didn't say, well, I don't like this one and I don't like that one. See, that would be God being a respecter of persons. But God can withdraw grace. And he can give more grace, and then he can judge people for despising that grace. See, that's just holiness in play and justice that comes into play. See, then you see that anybody who's gifted and anybody who has more, instead of being envious of them, you need to say, well, they're going to answer for more. Why am I jealous? If they've got this and that, they're just going to answer to God if they're not faithful for it. So why should I worry about it? I better worry about what he's going to call me to account for. Okay, so this is what it means to be like-minded toward one another. You know, and remember the Corinthians when they were having communion, the rich ones were coming in, and again, they would bring their food and so forth and sort of have a little party. And some poor Christians were coming in and didn't have food and didn't have anything, and they were telling them, you go sit in the corner here. God struck them with cancer. He let them die horrible deaths that they could get saved and repent. And if they didn't repent, they'd go to hell. That was God's attitude toward them. He said, because you don't discern the body of Christ. What was he saying? You're a respecter of persons, and God despises that. So you can see when the world creeps in and takes over so-called churches, that's why you have hirelings. That's why always, have you ever noticed in so many of the churches, it's the wealthy people who become the treasurers? Why? They think, well, they know how to make money. Yeah, most of them made money wicked ways. And don't be envious. Remember, Judas was the treasurer. And John says he was a thief. And isn't it interesting? Jesus let him be the treasurer and didn't tell him he was a thief. And he knew he was a thief. Isn't that interesting? So leave him alone. God knows how to handle him when he's ready. Okay, so we're to be like-minded. And that you may with one mind again. He comes into this mind thing. And one mouth glorify God and the Father. What does it mean? One mind and one mouth. Your will and your mind are to be God's will and mind. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ when Philippians tells us this. It means you're to think as God thinks, and he tells you how to think. And he tells you what the new man thinks and what the old man thinks. And he tells you that God's mind is what? It's for edification of the body. To build up in truth, not in lies. You know, we're not to flatter and pamper and baby Christians in sin like they do today. No, I'm sorry. The church is not a hospital for sinners. It's a growth process for saints. If you're a sinner, you're not going to stay there. You're going to die, and you're not going to be in the church anymore. See, we need to get back and say what Scripture says. You know, in general, that is not the purpose of the church. You know, they're sick and dying before they enter the church. But once they're changed, they're to grow and mature. You know, that's the purpose. And so that's the mind of Christ, that every man and every woman will know what is the hope of their calling and what is their duty toward God. That's the mind of God, to do thy will, O Lord, that we are not our own. We're bought with a price, and we're to glorify God. We are his. And he has the right to us. And if he doesn't have us, we're not his. And don't matter how much we talk and what we believe about Christianity, the Holy Spirit sees it differently. Okay? So he's saying that there is to be unity in the truth. See, this is what he's talking about. We're to have one mind in truth. You know, not at the expense of truth. Much of what's called unity is nothing but forsaking holiness and truth and God's word in the name of human sentimentality. It's nothing but humanism. Much of this so-called unity among the denominations is strictly from Satan, is what most of it is. It's the unity of the world. Why, the Antichrist is going to get that. He's going to bring the nations together. The great whore is going to do this, the Rome. But she ain't going to give up nothing. She ain't going to change. So when people start telling you, let's lay aside doctrine, you've already seen the spirit of the devil working. Because God don't lay aside doctrine. Doctrine means sound teaching. Without sound teaching, you're not going to heaven and you're not going to stay with God as a Christian. So don't you lay aside anything until you understand what the truth is. It's love and unity with holiness and truth. Now then, that's true unity. Anything else is false unity. It's not from God. It's the world. And the world loves its own. And they're willing to sacrifice. Remember, that was Rome's job. She believed that you had to worship the emperor as a god. And she didn't care what other religion. See, she was willing to accommodate. The great Roman whore was like that and is like that. She don't care if you worship voodooism, like most of South America does, and animism and everything else ism, as long as you pay homage to Mary and give a little lip service to Catholicism. She don't care. See? That's why she's called a whore. She'll go to bed with anybody. She has, you know, to get what she's after. And see, that's why the Jew and the Christian was persecuted above all other religions in the Roman Empire, because the Jew and the true Christian said, I can only serve one God. And they didn't like that. Well, why can't you be like everybody else? Because everybody else is idolatrous and they're going to hell. And the Christian and the Jew would say, and I can't go that way. I know better. For Paul said, what they worship is they worship demons. So if you're praying to Mary and Buddha and Allah, you're really praying to a demon. You may not know it, but that's what you're doing. Because the scripture gives you no basis to pray to anybody other than the Godhead. You know? No saint and no person and none of your dead relatives are answering your prayers. If somebody's answering, it's a demon imitating them, but it ain't them. So that's how people get into seances and fortune telling and all of this. It's clever demons. And demons call familiar spirits. And they know all about your relatives and they can imitate them perfectly. But you won't find it scripturally. See? Let's get back to scripture. Okay. So that's our purpose. And then he sort of, with this subject here, he says, therefore, for this reason, what we have one mind and be in unity and understand God's not a respecter of persons, receive one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. And now he's going to talk about he received us who? He received the Jews and he received the Gentiles. Well, see, that was the problem that some of the Christian Jews were having. They didn't understand this. They still wanted to be special. And they weren't. See, they were believing a lie anyway. They were a rebellious, wicked nation. And in 10 years from this writing, they were going to be destroyed for being that way. And the Christian Jew had to understand, he entered in a covenant now where God said, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, and I'm not looking at you as anything special. You know, a true Jew is one in the heart and has the right walk with God. That's the true one. Remember, it was the Pharisees that and the priests that told Jesus, we were not born of fornication, implying we've heard rumors that you were, that you didn't have a father. And it says, our father is Abraham. See, he was the first Jew. The first one to be circumcised and enter this Jewish covenant. And Jesus answered them immediately and says, your father is the devil. Imagine, no wonder they hated him. But they believed that. See, they believed they could live and be wicked and do as they please, but I'm still a Jew. Well, ain't much different than many of the Christians today. Well, I said this little prayer when I was 12, and I'm still a Christian. You're a liar, and you're on your way to hell. And I've told people that, and they're in hell, too. But they died a good Baptist, a good Methodist, and a good Catholic. They just didn't die a real Christian. So that's the horror. And they'll find out that God ain't going to look for their certificate of baptism. And he's not going to look at their church membership from the world. He's going to say, you weren't in my church. And if you were, you didn't stay. Because you didn't abide by the covenant. Okay. So he's saying again, let's receive one another, you know, let's understand the stronger is to understand the weaker and try to enlighten them and bear with them. And the weaker is not to be slocked in their ways and say, hey, I need to research and pray and see if I'm in error and see if I need to come off the milk and get on some meat. So this is basically what he's talking about. Okay. He says, and now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, to the Jew, to Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises of the Father. Well, let me try to word this another way. Okay, Jesus was to the Jews, he came to confirm the truth of the promises to Israel. What he's saying is, salvation came through the Jews. That's what Jesus said. And he had to fulfill the Jewish covenant that was based from Abraham down through Moses and David and so forth. And he was saying that Jesus fulfilled the law, the ceremonial law. He fulfilled all the requirements that God needed for him to go into the second covenant, that he knew the man was not capable of doing this. And so he's saying he did this, and he fulfilled the law, and he kept the law, and the ceremonial, and the moral, and he did everything perfectly so God could usher in a better covenant. And he was the only one that could do it because he was the only one that never sinned. He was born without sin, and he lived 30-some years without sinning. And therefore, his blood was acceptable to God. He was proven loyal, and he stayed righteous. And therefore, he was acceptable, that God could justify man and bring in a covenant to redeem sinners that man could not do for himself. Okay? And so what is he saying? And also that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. We're going to read about four scriptures that speak, and again, they're from the old, but backing up, what were the promises to the fathers? Who were the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob initially. They were the ones that God basically started the Jewish covenant through and summed it up. That's why often he would say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see this term used many times. And the Jew understood this. It was the covenant promise. And later on, the prophets expounded on this. And David expounded on this. And Moses with the law expounded on so much of this. But it was through the first one, Abraham, who was redeemed and saved and made righteous as a Gentile. See, that was Paul's argument. And then he got circumcised to prove that his heart had changed. That was the whole argument. That he was righteous with God before he was a Jew. The ceremony took place after. See, baptism to the believers is only really after they're born again. It does them no good before. See, it's to show that something has happened. You know, it's not the reverse. Ceremony is symbol of what has happened. And see, the Jew put it, the ceremony above the spiritual thing, as if it was the all-important. It was hypocrisy. Lay aside the word of God, but don't you dare lay aside ceremony. You know, they didn't care what else you did. And you'll find many churches like that, and I've dealt with them. And that's why I'm up here teaching, and I'm not teaching in some of these churches that I have taught in, Presbyterians and Assembly of God and Baptist. Many of them are just as pagan as the Romans and the non-Christians. Because they'll quote you their doctrine. And I'll say, and you ain't living it. So you're false. You know. Or they'll come up with something they think's important. They'll strain at gnats and swallow camels to their own destruction. And that's what the Jews did with Jesus. And he said what to them? He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? The rhetorical question was, you cannot. Who lay aside the word of God for your traditions. The law only gave about 46 commands as far as ordinances. By the time Jesus came along, the Jews had 640-some. They perverted the word of God, and then they elevated their ceremony above God's word. See? And the churches today do the same thing. They don't care if you know God and how deep you are. You know how it is. If you go to that church, you have to pay your dues. You toe our line. We don't care if you walk on water. This is the way we've done it, and this is the way we're going to do it. Because they're read by the world. They're not read by God. The Holy Spirit isn't guiding them. They're in a pagan system. Oh, they may say Jesus, they don't prove nothing to him. They don't keep his word. They keep their word and what they think's important. And that's what we have to watch out for. Winds of doctrines, perversions of the truth. Okay, so he's saying what? Not only did Abraham, the first Jew, all of these promises of the covenant were given as signs and symbols. And then he says, but even when Abraham was given this, and even right at the time he became a Jew or circumcised, God also gave the promise, I will bless all the nations through you. So see, the Jew didn't like this. They kept thinking they were so special. And Paul was saying to them, you don't understand. from the time Abraham was circumcised and he had a right standing with God, God had already told him, not only am I going to bless the Jews through you, I'm going to bless the nations through you. And he meant through Christ who's coming. So that was God's plan before the Jew ever had a covenant, was to bring the Gentiles in. The Jew was supposed to fulfill God's word and be a light to the world, and they failed. And they lost their nation because of this. But Christ didn't fail. The remnant didn't fail. And the block, the stone that the builders rejected, the Jewish nation and the Jewish people rejected him. They thought, we have everything. Well, they were destroyed. Every stone was laid down eventually. But Christ, the cornerstone, he built his church, and nobody's going to destroy that. So we see that he fulfilled it. They didn't. The Jewish people did not fulfill God's law. Christ did. But they were meant to be witnesses to the Gentiles. And what did Paul say about them? And God said it in the Old Covenant. He said, the Gentiles blaspheme me because of the way you live. It hasn't changed much. The world blasphemes Christ because of the way many professing Christians live. See, it hasn't changed much. Okay, so now he goes in to quote several scriptures. We won't expound on them. We'll just read them. Quoting, for this reason I will confess you among the nations and sing to your name. It's referring to Christ talking to the Father. And again he says, rejoice, O nations, with his people. The people were the children of Israel. So he's telling the nations, rejoice with them. Praise the Lord, all you nations, and honor him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall arise to reign over the nations, and in him the nations shall hope. He was referring to Christ. The root of Jesse, David, came forth. It actually means a bud, a offshoot. And through him came Christ to fulfill God's will. And see, we saw the symbols and signs even when Solomon built the temple. And even before that, David set up a tabernacle not according to the law. And God honored it. And it said that the nations could come. It was a sign. They went. David and people, even outsiders, could come up before the ark and pray. They were never allowed to do that when the temple was standing. Only the high priest could go in. It was a sign that the way would be open, you know, to everyone. And they didn't understand that. They still thought it only dealt with us Jews. And so he was showing them. And even when Solomon, remember when he built the temple, the permanent temple instead of the tabernacle which moved, then he gave us a symbol of what Christ would do. The permanent temple of heaven. We would not be mobile. And what he was saying was, and remember when Solomon prayed, and he said something interesting. He said, please set this house apart with your presence, because he knew God was going to come and dwell here. And his Shekinah presence. And he said, and if the nations, when they come, and they come from afar off and to pray to you, answer their prayers. And God did. And he, when he answered Solomon, he said, I'll do what you said. And when they come from afar, these are people who are not Jews, he said, I will hear them. And I will answer their prayers that they'll know I rule in the heavens. So he said he'd do that. He said, and I will establish this house forever. Isn't this interesting? People like that promise. He will sanctify them forever. And they stopped there. The house didn't last more than a couple hundred years, if that. Why? Because as he's telling the promise, he says, but if you forsake me and go after other gods, he said, I will forsake you and I will curse this house that I have sanctified. What did Paul say? And your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if you defile it, God will destroy you. He hasn't changed. There ain't no once saved, always saved. It's a lie from the devil. No. You remain in Christ or you're cut forth and thrown aside to be burned. See, he told them. He said, though, but if you're faithful to me, he said, I will sanctify this house forever. He meant it. But they weren't faithful. He told Saul, had you not rebelled against me, he said, I would have established your kingdom, your house forever. Saul's house didn't go on. No king sat on the throne. It wouldn't have altered God's word of David coming into power. They had two kings later, didn't they? Two kingdoms. God could have forced them. See, but he wasn't faithful. When he said the same thing to Israel, I will despise your kings and your people, and I'll despise your offerings and your tithes if you don't live right before me. He said, I will abhor you. God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's simply saying then, but in him, in Christ, the nation shall put their hope. And what, how has it happened now? Through the church. That God has offered salvation. The new covenant is not now to the Jew. It's to the Jew and the nation. There is no distinction. So that's how Paul said, there's neither male nor female, bond nor slave, Jew nor Gentile when it comes to this spiritual thing. All can come to Christ. You know? And it's interesting, when the Spirit was poured out, that was the promise in Joel, when I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. The all flesh meant all nations. That's what it meant. And he says, and your sons and daughters and your handmaids. See, this didn't happen under the old covenant. Only prophets, kings, and priests were anointed with the Spirit. No slave ever had the Spirit come on them in the old covenant. You know? Isn't it astounding? No woman ruled by her own power. And that even went into the new. But she had greater privileges in the new that she did not have. And so we're saying she could go in behind the veil that only a high priest could do. Well, that was unheard of in the Jewish understanding. So see, he opened up a new way. And so what was he saying? On all of them I will, without distinction, those who come to the Lord, whosoever shall come. Who's the whosoever? Any human that comes to the Lord can be saved and can be filled with the Spirit. That was the promise. You know? And then he said, and they shall prophesy and speak with tongues and have visions and dreams. They will enter into the spirit realm is what he's talking about. So again, the Gentiles have hoped. And when Paul went to the Jews in many places and they kept rejecting him, he says, then I go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles listening to all this got happy. Because they knew how that the Jews thought about them. The Jews thought they were dogs. But see, again, the same thing happened to the Gentiles that happened to Jesus. The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. So here now we've got Jewish Christians who are considered weak. And it's Gentiles who are the mature ones in Rome. Isn't it interesting? The tables have been turned. You know? But not because God ordained it, because they obeyed the covenant. And they understood. And they matured. See? That's what he was talking about. Okay? Let's take a break here.